You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Morning, everyone. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and stand if you are able for the reading and proclaiming of God's word. Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading first in Mandarin, Chinese, and second in English. We do this occasionally so that we are reminded of our global faith. It's really a glimpse into eternity when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around God's throne, worshiping him together.
希伯来书第十二章一到二节，我们既有这许多的见证人，如同云彩围着我们，就当放下各样的重担，脱去容易缠累我们的罪。 存心忍耐，奔那摆在我们前头的路程，仰望为我们信心创始成终的耶稣。他因那摆在前面的喜乐，就轻看羞辱，忍受了十字架的苦难，便坐在神宝座的右边。Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The journey of the Christian faith is a long-distance race, the Bible tells us. And in this brief yet powerful passage, the author of Hebrews is applying everything that we have learned thus far and then calls us to take our place in the race of faith that was described in the previous chapter, chapter 11. We're told in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these saints that have come before us, let us. He begins by calling upon our imaginations. We do not turn off our imaginations when we go from being children to adults. They are vitally important for the life of the Christian. And we are to envision this scene here as a great crowd of believers, those who have gone before us and crossed the finish line already. Now they surround us as we are on the home stretch of our race, and they are watching us run, and they are cheering us on. And the refrain is quite simple. Keep going. Faith is worth it. We made it. You can make it too. God was faithful to us. God will be faithful to you as well. Envision it. There's Abel. He's there. And there's Enoch. And there's Noah. And there's Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and all of the men and women from the past who trusted in God and persevered through extraordinary difficulty. They are there as a cloud of witnesses now cheering us on. And now they are looking to us to finish the race that they began. Don't you see the importance here? You see what's being mentioned here? It is absolutely essential to those men and women listed there that we make it across the finish line as well. That we make it as well. In fact, we're told in the end of the previous chapter, verses 39 through 40, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is an inspiring description here, that the reward of crossing the finish line is not complete for them until we're all there with them as well. Like Olympians, those who run the race of faith run not for themselves, but for their people, for those whom they represent. And in this race, we are not competing with each other. I guess with one exception, as mentioned earlier, outdoing one another and showing honor. Otherwise, I thought about that as Karen mentioned that. That was actually really clever. I stand by that still. Otherwise, Christianity is not a competition. Can I get an amen? Christianity is not a competition. We are not racing against each other. We are racing with each other, and we are racing for each other. And some of the most inspiring pictures are when men and women are in races and see a competitor who has collapsed and fallen to the ground in exhaustion or some sort of injury, stopping their own race, giving up their own first place to pick them up and make sure both of them make it through the finish line. It's one of the most vivid pictures of discipleship. When you think about discipleship, perhaps you will think about this. Sometimes you're the one lifting others up. Sometimes you're the one being carried. And in this race, the highest aim is not winning. Our highest aim is finishing well and helping others finish well as well. So I've got a few points for you and then some sub-points in each of these, but I'm going to ask this question. How do you run and finish the race well? How do we do this? Well, first, you must remove what hinders you. Remove what hinders you. I want to ask you a question. What do you tend to think of in your life as holding you back? What is it in your life that you think is holding you back? What are those things that you resent about your experience right now? Those things about your life or those things about your circumstances that you think of as an obstacle between where you are right now and where you want to be. It's interesting, all the things that we tend to think of as holding us back. For some, it's your job. For some, it's the job you're working or the pay that you have or the hours that you have to work. For others, it's your stage of life. For others, it's your relationships or the relationships you don't have. For some, it's finances and financial struggles. For others, it's something about your body. For others, it's some sort of social insecurity. For others, it's your family origin or the religion that you were raised in or even a society that has set limits on you. No, don't hear me wrong. All of these things can be and often will be obstacles in life, and I do not want to diminish that for anyone's experience. But it is absolutely essential, vital, that we understand what God says is ultimately going to hold you back and eventually will bring you down. Look with me again in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So here are the things that, according to God's word, are going to trip you up and get in the way of you running the race of faith well. It is not primarily other people. It is not primarily your circumstances. It is not primarily societies or broken systems mentioned here as holding you back. So instead of jumping to blame your upbringing, so instead of immediately jumping to blame your family of origin or your circumstances or your relationships or even your church, the first place that you are to look is your own weights and sins. Your own weights and sins. The first instruction here is to remove the weights. Weights are the things that are not necessarily wrong. Weights are the things that are not necessarily sinful, but are still holding you back and hindering you from running the race well. It's Olympics this year. I didn't know if you knew this. But I read an article that was talking about the technology of athletic wear. And what this said was this Olympics this year will be determined by the technology of athletic wear more than any other event in the past. Flexibility is important, moisture wicking is important, support is important. Every article of clothing is intentionally, like scientifically designed to reduce resistance, to reduce drag, and to maximize efficiency, to maximize performance. Every ounce is scrutinized. Every thread is scrutinized as necessary or unnecessary. And for Olympic athletes, there are only really two categories for them. Is this absolutely essential, or is it absolutely essential to get rid of? There is no tolerance for unnecessary things. And so the author of Hebrews wants us to think about our lives with the athlete's mindset. You may not have grown up doing sports. You're like, I played video games or read books or whatever. But the apostle here wants you to think of your life with an athlete's mindset. So motivated that by the race that is set before you, so motivated by this vision of finishing this race well, that you are willing to remove anything that is going to hold you back. Anything. No matter how innocent, no matter how insignificant it may initially seem. And this is a really important vision for discipleship, especially because many of us naturally think that the aim of the Christian life is to just simply avoid sin. If we make sure that we're not doing all the like really bad things like stealing and cheating on our spouses and harming people, then we're doing a pretty good job. I'm a pretty good Christian because I'm avoiding all of these lists of sins. But God has so much more for you than that. Right here, this gets us to evaluate not just our sinful habits, which we'll get to in a moment, but also our priorities, our time, our energy, our resources, our relationship. It's about trimming all of the unnecessary fat, removing all of the weights so that we can be in tip-top shape to run this race well. So let me ask you a series of questions here. What distractions have you been tolerating in your life? I'm not talking about sins yet. I'm just talking about like culturally acceptable things, things that no one's going to bat an eye at, that are getting in the way. What are the priorities and the pursuits in your life that reflect the world more than they reflect the kingdom of God? What are the weights that God is inviting you to courageously lay down so that today you can run the race well? Remove the weights. Secondly, this instruction involves repenting of sin. Repent of sin. Weights are okay things that can become hindering things, which takes wisdom to work through. Time, wisdom, prayerfulness, community. But sins, on the other hand, are wrong things that never belonged in our life in the first place. Actions, thoughts, motivations that actually go against what God has instructed of us. And in this case, in the case of sin, it requires ongoing repentance, which means confessing our sin to God and then forsaking our sin daily. So this lifelong endurance run is one of daily repentance every single day. And so if weights hold us back, sin is what's going to trip us up and hold us down. Now, I want you to think about the difference here. Weights are described here as inanimate objects that need to be let go of. But sin is far more destructive because unlike inanimate objects like weights, sin seeks to cling to us. Sin has malicious intent. It's predatorial. In fact, the first mention of the word sin in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4, when God is speaking to Cain, and he says this, sin, and look, imagine this, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over you. Sin is seeking you, whether you know it or not. Sin is hiding in the shadows, looking for the first opportunity to tear you down. So here in Hebrews 12, the word cling can be translated entangled or ensnare. The image is of being entangled or shackled, totally ensnared by something. Picture stepping into like a bear trap, and now you are bound to chains. The work of the gospel that we celebrated in our time of confession and assurance, the work of God through his son, Jesus Christ, is to effectively and forever free us from our bondage to sin. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day in power, through trusting in this Christ and his work, sin's power over us is broken once and for all. Sin has no authority over us. Sin has no claim over the Christian's life. Now, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. Your life may look like you are like happy and free, but you are in bondage now and forever to your sin. But for the Christian, that bondage has been broken. Romans 6 explains that the Christian is no longer a slave to sin because we now belong to Jesus. We have a new Lord. We have a new master over our lives. We've come under new ownership. We are now bond servants of grace. We belong to another. But think about this. For someone to remain in unrepentant sin, or to use the words of the author of Hebrews from previous chapters, to continue in deliberate sin, is to take up the broken shackles of sin and reattach them to our own legs. Is to take what Jesus shattered and refashion them to our lives again. It's spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome comes from this infamous bank robbery that happened in the 1970s in Stockholm, where these captives being held ended up over time gaining feelings for their captors, beginning to feel care and sympathy and even a desire to protect them even after they were released. This can lead to people enslaved and in bondage to begin to feel love, sympathy, and even a deep instinct to protect their captors, willingly submitting to them. And we do this. We do this when it comes to our sin. So I need you to hear me clearly right now. You should feel zero sympathy, zero care, zero love, zero attachment to your sin that seeks to drag you down and destroy you. If you are a Christian, you have no loyalty to sin. You have no obligation to sin other than to hate it. Instead, you belong to Christ. And according to Colossians chapter 3, your obligation now is to put to death what is sinful. So here's the balance. We wisely remove the weights, but we ruthlessly kill our sin that seeks to kill us. How do you run and finish the race well? You must, secondly, run with endurance. Look at me again in the second part of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the Christian life is not a sprint. It is an endurance run, as it's been described before. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And what matters most is not how fast or how strong you begin the race. What matters most is that you finish the race. Jesus would write to the church in Revelation, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Who gets the crown? Not the one who finishes first, but the one who is faithful to the end. The promise here of Jesus is that he will give us the crown of his victory and give that crown to all those who cross the finish line, no matter how graceful that crossing of the finish line may be, no matter how graceful or ugly it is. Some are going to sprint. Some are going to just do a nice little jog across that finish line. Some are going to walk. And some of us are barely going to crawl. The believer who by God's grace and God's Spirit remains faithful to the end will receive the crown of life and become heirs to all the spoils of Christ's victory on our behalf. And in this endurance run, subpoint number one, pace is important. One of the biggest mistakes an endurance runner can make is not pacing themselves. And the same is true of our faith. We need to make decisions regarding our life's pace right now that will make for endurance tomorrow. Can I speak freely to you? Some of you are just doing too much. Some of you are just doing too much. Doing the most. Going too fast. Burning yourself out. Burning the candle at both ends. And then for whatever reason, we have this like sense of pride that I'm the one that works harder than anyone else. For some of us, our future is not looking promising because our pace is all out of whack. And if your pace is all out of whack in your 20s, I'm telling you right now, without intentional, spirit-driven change in your life, this will not end well for you. I shared this about a month ago, but because it's important, I want to restate it. The point of faith is not trying to catch up with God as if he's out ahead and saying, hurry up, come up here. The point of faith is often being willing to slow down to the pace of God. In fact, the continual refraining instruction of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As one theologian described God, he is the 3-mile-an-hour God. This is based on the unhurried pace of Jesus, who walked and then called his disciples to follow him, to walk with him. And assuming that Jesus' pace was the average pace of the human being, which I've heard has been contended, it's probably more like 2 miles an hour, if you want to make it to the end, it means that you're going to have to discover the slow, unhurried pace of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is I want to speak to our largest demographic at Reality Church today. It's those who are between the ages of 25 to 35. I want to urge you to form sustainable disciplines in your life, to make intentional changes in your life today, to ensure that we are all running together 25 or 35 years from now. I want to be in this race with you 25 years from now. And it is going to require some very intentional changes to your pace of life. I also want to speak to our older generations, those who've been walking with the Lord and in this race a long time. I want to urge you to remain disciplined as well, to keep up your pace, to not slack. And I want to say this respectfully as a young buck still. I want to urge you that the second half of life is not for coasting. The second half of life is not for putting it on cruise control and sort of easing up and treating the Christian life like retirement. We younger folks need the inspiring example of older brothers and older sisters running hard to the very end. We are looking to you, brothers and sisters. We're looking to you. Second subpoint, patience is key. Patience is key. The word here, endurance, means patient steadfastness. Impatience, which all of us have, is going to hurt you and it's going to hinder you from finishing the race well. But patience, on the other hand, allows us to stick to the course that is set before us. Patience allows us to run the race that God gave us instead of trying to run someone else's race. Instead of like the swimmers in the lane looking to the left and to the right, we are able to look ahead, not comparing our lives to others. Patience allows us to keep going when the scenery gets old. Patience allows us to keep going when the path gets hard and dangerous. And patience allows us to stick with it even when everyone around us seems to be giving up and quitting and bowing out. And third subpoint, perseverance is absolutely essential. A profession of faith is important. Your outward claim, I am a Christian. This is vital for the Christian life. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm telling you right now, it means very little without perseverance. The Bible teaches that all true believers will indeed continue in the faith until the very end of their lives. The Apostle Paul would write to the church in Corinth, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you, and let me hear you say it, to the end. To the very end. A little work of understanding doctrine. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is rich and so meaningful. It's a timeless doctrine, but it is so important for us today. And the perseverance of the saints teaches us that those whom God has chosen, those whom God has called to faith in Jesus Christ, legitimately saved, legitimately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they can neither totally nor finally fall away from the grace of God and will persevere to the end. Those who are God's children will make it to the end. But this word perseverance is really difficult for people because it's very easy to misunderstand what is being said, what it means to persevere in the faith. Because for a lot of us, we can misunderstand it to mean that Jesus begins a good work in us, and now it's up to us to continue it. He gives us all of this energy and like taps us on the butt, like, get out there, sport. And now it's up to us to run hard to the very end. But the Bible teaches us something very different. We see here in Hebrews and elsewhere in Scripture, our faith depends on what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will finally do on our behalf. Our faith begins and it ends with Jesus. Look at me again in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we run and finish this race? Well, you must finally remain fixated on Jesus. This is not a quick glance. This is fixation. This is commanded obsession with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is God by his Spirit, like we do with our children, taking us by the face and saying, look at me. No. Look at me. We talked about the cloud of witnesses surrounding us as we race, cheering us on. It is a breathtaking picture if we allow our imaginations to sort of just run wild with this picture. And as great as this giant crowd of believers of the past is, and as much as this is inspiring us and challenging us to keep going, there's actually a limit to their influence in our lives. This great crowd of witnesses can inspire us, but they cannot strengthen us. And this is one of many reasons why we do not pray to the saints. Because the saints that have come before us are inspiring us. They are challenging us. They are telling us to keep going. But it's Christ alone that can give us the strength and grace to keep going. And this is why we must remain fixated on him. We recently finished another season of Little League. Just had another pizza party on Friday. And it's fascinating as you watch these boys out there on the baseball field. And this is a nod to fathers today. Now, some of these boys didn't have fathers in the stands. But for many of these boys, as much as they loved, when they're up to bat, as much as they love the cheers of all the crowds, it was really interesting as they're standing there. You can see them almost glancing out of the side, like giving a side eye up into the crowds, looking for one face. They're looking for, the crowd is great, the cheers are great, but they're looking for one person. And likewise, in our race, we look to the stands, so to speak. We can be cheered on, and we are thoroughly encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses, and we need living people doing the same. Don't get me wrong. We need living people saying, keep going. Faith is worth it. But ultimately, we are looking for one person. And all of the noise, and all of the cheers, and all of the busyness of life, the objective is to look for one face. The word here, looking, means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something else. It doesn't just mean look to something. It actually is a compound word. It means to look away and to. to look away from distractions and unto Christ, to look away from temptations and sin and unto Jesus, to look away from all of the challenges of our lives, all the very real pains of this life, and remain fixated on Jesus, to continue to look to Jesus, who is now at the finish line, who is right now at the finish line, waiting to greet you and waiting to crown you. Jesus is described here as the founder and the pioneer, or the founder meaning pioneer, and the perfecter of our faith. Just look at those two finally and then I'll be done. First, Jesus is our pioneer. Think about this image of what a pioneer does. They go before anyone else. They go where no man has gone before. They blaze the trail. This is what we have in Jesus. And because Jesus is our pioneer, it means that we are never alone, and it means that in our life and in our experience, we will never experience anything technically new. This is one of the clearest downsides of our extreme individuality today. We think that our suffering that we face is so unique to us. No one understands what I'm going through. No one can speak into my pain because this is so unique to me. No. Others have suffered too. Others have experienced pain too. Others have taken this journey before you. And not just anyone. Jesus himself. Jesus has gone before us. The Apostle Peter would write this: Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. What are you doing when you suffer in the Christian life? You're following in the faithful footsteps of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And as our pioneer, he is our ultimate example of endurance in the face of pain. And what Jesus' life shows us is that it is absolutely possible to experience both joy and pain at the same time. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain of the cross. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame. See, we often think that if my life was just a little bit easier, if I didn't have these pains, if I didn't have this suffering, if I didn't have this burden, if I didn't have this wound, if I didn't have this upbringing, if I didn't have this job, if I didn't have this relationship, then I would have more joy in my life. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus shows us that joy is found in pain. But not always. This is qualified. Not all pain is joyful. But joy can be and will be found in pain when our joy is attached to living to honor and glorify God. Joy will be found in our pain when our reward is in heaven, because no one can take that away. And secondly, Jesus is our perfecter. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? It means that Jesus takes otherwise weak, fragile faith and brings it to completion through his death, resurrection, and ascension. From the depths of shame and the grave, and he lifts our faith to the highest heights of heaven in his ascension. And what this means is that because our faith is tethered to the ascended Jesus, no one can tear it down. Where is my joy? Where is my hope? Where is my faith? It is inextricably bound to the ascended Jesus. What are you going to do to come against that? How are you going to tear that down? And because our faith is in a living Jesus, nothing can kill it. Nothing can stop true saving faith in Jesus. Jesus has finished the race, and he has secured the victory on our behalf. It means that he's already passed through all of the pain. He's already passed through the grave and death itself, and he came out the other side in victory through resurrection life. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, where he has taken the winner's podium, the first place position. And because he is there, it gives us the confidence, the insurance, the guarantee that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we will be there as well. Because he is there, he will bring us there. He is our pioneer and perfecter. And it's through him and him alone that we can make it to the end as well. Jesus is our great reward. Jesus is our victory. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our everything. Look to him. Amen.